Thank you. Got it. I don't have too much prepared except to kind of go over. You guys had this link for a while. Kind of go over for the past 8 to 9 weeks what you felt stood out to you, whether it be a verse or whether it be a the way that we've been connecting and learning and sharing about the word, anything that kind of stood out. I kind of wanted to bring us back to the original intent of the class, right? Us to journey through the Gospel of Mark. Our goal is to meet Jesus and hear from Jesus on our own. If you had the chance to kind of meditate on the word throughout. And I don't think we rushed it, kind of slowly read and meditated on the same section for an entire week. And I had questions placed throughout each section, each week. So hopefully we had a chance to do all of that and explore and meet our goal. If we didn't, that's okay. That at least we tried. Sorry, twisting my neck as far as I can. So and these were all the weeks. Let me do this. Just so you remember, this was the outline, and we kind of went through the book of Mark through all of this, the headings, right, until his resurrection, which we ended yesterday. Good morning, everyone online. We're trying a different space. It's upstairs. And in case you guys haven't been up here, it looks like somebody's family, you know, room. And that's the intent. We feel more comfortable here. I'm not sharing the screen because I want to see all of you, and then you can see all of us. If you can go online, you have the same link that I've been using for the past 8 weeks. Feel free to go on there and follow with us. I'm in the 8 weeks section. And this morning, we're just going over, kind of doing a recap and summary of what we studied over the past 8 weeks. And we're just going to share anything that stood out to you. I don't know if you had a chance to prepare and look it over, but anything that stood out to you throughout these 8 weeks in the Gospel of Mark. Or anything that stood out to you as we were in class, and someone else shared, and you're like, "Oh man, that really, really struck a chord with me. I really connected with that." Feel free to share that as well. It's kind of an open forum. You know, we can get to share, and then somewhere during our sharing, I will ask. You guys can think about it too. I want to ask, do you like this format? Do you want to continue, studying the word together in this format? Do you want to change it up? Is it something I missed? Something we need to add to or change? I'm very open to that. And then finally, toward the end of the class, I'll share the link to our next class. And then you can take a look at what we will be studying next week. Okay?
Are you planning to let us share like chronologically or
it doesn't matter. Okay. Yeah, it doesn't matter. Feel free to share what you thought stood out to you, anything that you enjoyed. It doesn't have to be, we don't have to go deep into that. You can just share. And if you don't want to share, you can always go to that feedback section up there and just type in, because it's something that's more don't want to criticize or it's anonymous. Don't worry, just put that on the feedback section.
So we can't criticize.
You can, yes. It's good to criticize. It's not good to criticize. What's the word I'm looking for?
Constructive
criticism?
Like improvements, like areas to improve.
Yeah. So any areas to improve, I'm always open. I want to improve. I want to be better. Sure.
I think for me, this was... it was a good process. You know, I enjoyed the process. I think not everybody's used to a class where you are asked to like read and meditate on the scripture during the week and then come, you know, together and then share it. It's almost like a small group community. And I think for me, it was really helpful because, you know, this is all on the tail of my surgery and this cancer journey. And you know, we were supposed to like share this together, this process together, leading it. And so, sorry that I had to leave Frank high and dry in that process. Like I've been leaving a lot of people high and dry. But as I went through like devotions, as you were pointing us to, I think one of the things that I enjoyed the most was actually reading about the disciples, and Jesus's treatment of his disciples. I remember the very first, I'll open up some of my notes. One of the first ones that really got me was in Mark chapter 8, when it was like Peter had just made this huge profession of Christ, right? Like, you are the Messiah. And then when Jesus became really honest to him, to the disciples, and said that he has to die, he has to be killed, Peter then rebuked Jesus and said, like, basically, like, how dare you say that about yourself? You're not going to die. You're like the Messiah. And Jesus then rebuked him back, and he rebuked Satan. He said, "Get behind me, Satan." Right? So it just shows, like, Peter, like, over and over in the book of Mark, you see the disciples, like, not really getting it. Like, they didn't really get it, to me. And Cindy said a phrase that day. There's a few things that Cindy said in the class that, not to like, you know, like highlight Cindy, but she said that day, and I wrote it down. She said that Peter, when Jesus said to Peter that he's setting his mind on the things of man, he was in pursuit of the crown, not knowing that the cross precedes the crown for Jesus. And I think in our discussion in that class that day, it wasn't that, I think even Pastor James said it, that it's not that God doesn't care about the things of man, but what does it mean to set our hearts on the things of man, or set our minds on the things of man? And so Jesus is going through all of this for the good of mankind. So it is good for the things of man, but Jesus is saying, set our minds not on the things of man, but on the things of God. That started me to like pick up on the whole failings of the disciples, I think. And so I think as we kept going through this, a lot of it for me was just watching how over and over the disciples like kind of failed failed Jesus. And the biggest one was in that one, Jesus' trial, Peter's denial. And the notes that I took for that is I don't know if I'm sharing too long on this.
No, it's great. Love it.
When I was reading the devotions on this, I remember hearing a sermon or someone who said, look at, like, the Bible says that Peter was following Jesus at a distance, right? Because Jesus was being pulled into his trial. And I remember, like, hearing or reading, you know, I think I heard it somewhere where someone was emphasizing, like, do you follow Jesus at a distance or closely, right? And when I was meditating on it, I was like, actually, in the context of right before that, it was highlighting that all the disciples fled. And then there's like this young man who fled away naked. And so I think what Mark was highlighting was the disciples fled, this young man fled, and Jesus and Peter still followed Jesus, even though it was at a distance. And I read in the Word that Peter actually followed Jesus all the way into the courts of the high priest. And so he was like, even though it's at a distance, he's still there, like out of curiosity, out of wanting to see what happens to Jesus. And then that day, when we were talking about that, Cindy had shared, she saw the parallel passage in Luke. And Jesus actually prayed for Peter. And he prayed, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat. But Jesus says, but I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And yet at the same time, Jesus knew that he was going to fail. And so he said, and when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. You know? And the way Cindy read it that day, I heard the tenderness of Jesus. The way that Jesus knew that his disciple was going to fail him and fall, and he prayed for him with such tenderness. And he prayed that his faith wouldn't fail, but he knew that he would fail. And he said, and when you turn back, I want you to strengthen your brothers. And he doesn't call, in that prayer, he didn't call Peter the rock. He called him Simon, right? He didn't call him the rock. He prayed tenderly and boldly for Peter. And so I think that was like a big theme for me as I went through this process. And it meant a lot for me personally because I realized that there's a lot of areas where I think I failed as a follower of Jesus. But what I took away from Mark was that Jesus never abandons even those who fail him. He never abandons us. And he prays for us and he intercedes for us tenderly. And it seems like it doesn't like matter how many times we fail him. He never gives up on us. And so that, I don't know, I think that meant a lot to me in this process, in this particular journey in the class discussions, like really, like, highlighted that for me.
And that's, you know, as you're sharing that, I think that's part of the encounter that we have Jesus, right? With Jesus, it's that one aspect of Jesus' tenderness and redemption. Forgiveness, all wrapped in one. When you keep on bringing that passage up, yeah. And then yeah, when Cindy brought it up, I think it made a lot of difference. Mm-hmm. Like, oh, mm-hmm. When Cindy said, "Hey, this is what Jesus said, right? This is what Jesus said before Peter went into the denial process, yeah. And Jesus knew." And I feel that Jesus is saying that to us many times too. Like, I'm praying for you. You may fail. You will fail. But I'm praying for you. And when you turn back, I'm there for you.
Yeah, it's interesting because when I went back that week, and that week I was meditating on Luke 22 when in that prayer. He doesn't say, like, I command you to not fail. I command your faith to not fail. He prays that our faith may not fail, right? And he knows that in many instances, like, we do fail. But he prays for us. Like, Jesus prays for us. Like, Jesus prays.
God, Father, knows from the very beginning when he created Adam and Eve, that's been the failure of mankind. But the story is the redemption of God. He's the one who saves us. It's good encouragement. Anyone else? Those of you guys online, feel free to share too. Even if it's just a sentence, that's okay. I'm sorry if you guys see the strobe light going. I see it on my screen. That's okay. That's just the camera. It's not because the room. It's not because Daniel is turning the lights up. Yeah, you could. You could.
I think in terms of the class, because you were asking about that, I do enjoy it. I really like the pace of it. Covering like his prophecy, covering just like seven verses and really soaking in just the seven verses. Although, you know, I know we like to cross-reference and stuff like that, but I think the benefit of the pace really is the word earlier I heard was encounter, and it gives us a chance to really saturate and encounter God, encounter Jesus in verses. I really appreciate that.
Thank you. Yeah, that was one of the objectives, right? Because I find it helpful for myself as I'm studying the Word of God to pace it and to walk. That's when I really get to experience to God when I'm walking with God, even as I'm reading, that pace of walking, reading through it but not rushing and not trying to overdo it during the process. You know, Rebs always tells me, you know, when I share, I tell her, I said, it takes me about an hour, half an hour, at least half an hour to walk and to calm my mind down. Half an hour. You can't just connect with Jesus? I said, no, I cannot. So don't feel bad, guys. If you need to, like, connect, you know, quiet your heart down. It takes a while. It takes a while for me. That's why I need to take my time and then hone in on what Jesus has said. Hone in on word. It takes a while. So don't feel bad. It's taking me a while. It takes me a while. Now I had 16 weeks. 8 weeks to prepare and 8 weeks to lead. I had 16 weeks to really think about this, right?
I was just thinking, I guess I appreciate the, like, the different perspectives that you allowed, like, brothers and sisters to share. Like, sometimes when we read it and we, yes, it's Jesus and his disciples and, like, we know the stories, but like when you hear, you know, even his death and different brothers and sisters sharing it, I feel like it was really good to hear those different ways of looking at it. And I think just for feedback for you, I told you that, like, I really like how you like just stimulate discussion, because I think from a teacher's perspective, like, you have time off, like you said, you have time to study all this, and there's so much, right? And there's always this like rush to like, I need to cover this, right? But when you allow people just to share and like have their own things come up, right? Things that you probably didn't expect and things that like you were planning to cover anyways, but you didn't have to say that.
Yeah, thanks for sharing. And that was my discovery, is as I'm preparing, I'm like, cut this. I don't want to talk about this, even though it's important. But then it came up during our discussion. And not only that, there's different viewpoints, perspectives that came up that I was not aware of, that actually enhance our study of scripture. Enhance my if it makes it any easier, is there one specific attribute about Jesus that you took away from studying about Jesus in the gospel?
Okay, let me share. You know, I have been traveling, so I have not been really in class the whole time. So I have been listening to the recordings. I think one thing that stood out is, you know, you guys discuss about the wine, the why he refused the wine, and Jesus wanted to feel the real pain, right? And then it just made me feel that how much he loves us, because when he did that, then we don't have to go through that punishment of pain. So, you know how we always say that, oh, how much God, Jesus loves us, and we do not know how much he loves us, but this is an example of how much he showed, how much he loves us.
Amen. Thank you, Auntie Kim. Yeah.
Yeah, the littlest things that Jesus goes to, the pain itself. When we remember that, it helps us to feel how much he loves.
I think for me, similar to what Pastor Alex shared, I think what I had talked to you maybe a couple weeks ago, like, what are we doing after you're done, right? Like, you know, like, oh, we're just going to reflect on the part, right? So I stopped thinking about it a bit. And I think, yeah, you know, Peter's journey really resonated specifically, you know, his, like, arc is very unique. And I think I saw that so much more clearly this time that we went through Mark. I mean, I think we all know that Peter is very standout character among the disciples, that he stands out about. But like, I guess I never thought about him as like his personal transformation by God. And I think like this that he like brought that out for me a lot, and I would say that's my biggest takeaway. And I feel so much like I connect so much with his personal journey from the way, you know. And I think there's like too much to share, but I like marvel at God's process. You know, I just like marvel at that, like from taking him from being like a fisherman to like fishers of men. Like, how does that happen? You know, like what heart transformation does that require? And only Jesus did that in his 3 years of time, you know, with Peter. I mean, he, you know, how he takes his, you know, like, you know, there's so many things that are so personal to Peter. And I think, like, we even talked about, like, how other people see Peter. Like, maybe other people will see him as this or judge him as that or have different assessments of what's happening. But only Jesus knows, like, what's happening. On the outside, it might look like all sorts of things people may not know, right? But, like, God's process is quite so powerful. And I'm only beginning to understand, like, what that is. And how it is for me too, I think the way God is like how he takes him through the gamut of everything, right? Like, you know, betrayal, heartbreak, you know, the highs and lows, the everything, you know, feeling like he screwed up so bad, or feeling like he lost his identity, feeling like he gained his identity, feeling like he is, you know, it's just all, you know, everything, you know, he goes through everything inside of Peter, and ultimately it amazes me, because we know that Peter is full of passion, he's a passionate man, but we need to connect to, like, the passion of Christ, you know, and his very name, and we can be passionate just on our own, like, wherever we are, right, but you know, even as I was reflecting on Passion Week, as we went through Passion Week, this year I showed that it meant a lot to me, especially this year. And then kind of going through the Passion of Christ, like through Mark and Peter's journey, just seeing how ultimately God, like, and I'm teaching the kids this month about how Peter passionately preaches to, you know, and to people, you know, the Jewish leaders. Happens in prison, you know. I'm looking at Peter after all of this, you know, and how far he's come. Like, that process is amazing, that his passion is no longer like his own, but it's like belongs to, it's owned by God, like it's Christ's passion. And now that he's been so far, grow the early church, all of this is like the second part of Peter's story, you know. So it's been cool for
experiences this art. I'm just amazed by the way God works. Yeah, thanks for sharing. I mean, you put it so well. I don't know what to say. Uniting those passions, the good thing about passion, his passion, and passion of the Christ. Yeah. Passion of Jesus. Reminds me that we're kind of on the same journey too, right? It's a example of what Jesus is doing to us, not just to Peter too, because we're probably in this roller coaster. If you're living today, you're probably if you're not, then let's talk. Right? We're all in this roller coaster, and Jesus is patiently growing us and healing us and empowering on this journey.
I think kind of what Alex and Cindy shared is just like it, like the one word, like going through this is like, and you brought it up, was like Jesus's patience with us, like in the discipleship process, right? So to bring disciples, like from, like you said, like a fisherman, the fishers of men, and like having go through all the mistakes, like the children, like shooing away the children, mm-hmm. or like not understanding why he came to die, or like, you know, betraying him. And like, we fail all the time, right? Like, but God, Jesus is so patient, right? He sees the end result. He doesn't just see like our missteps along the way, right? And so like, it just, but the discipleship, it's slow, right? It takes time and like patience and like understanding. And I'm sure Jesus was frustrated at times, but like, he still like continued to walk with people.
And it's Jesus. Like, we're called to be a part of that journey with other brothers and sisters, but Jesus, with his own disciples, like, they were constantly like what you said, like letting him down, right? Or, you know, just kind of failing in the process. So even Jesus, as he was making disciples, is like, you know, it's not like a perfect process. It's almost expectation to like have failings, to fall short. And yet there's patience, there's grace. Like that prayer for me, the way Jesus prayed for Peter, it's so tender. That's the only word that I can get out of that. There's so much tenderness in the way Jesus wants to build us up. You know, it like reframes, it makes me think about like church a different way, right? Like, where, like, do we have that same tenderness with other people when they're failing and they're messed up? You know, even Jesus like had a hard time. Like, we're in like good company.
He had a hard time with people.
Yeah.
He spared no drama, right? He's kind of allowed all of this to kind of unfold. You would think that he's Jesus, he's going to keep things perfect and neat, but he allows the ups and downs to happen.
The messiness
to happen.
Yeah. I think that was another thing too, right? You know, Arthur just talked about the instance with the children, you know, and I remember that day when we were studying that, what I thought about that day on Sunday was, you know, children are loud, hard to control, chaotic, you know, where you want to be, yes, where you want to be tested the most, just be among children. And some people say, oh, I don't have the gift to work with children. I don't think many people have the gift to work with children. Some. But I think many in our children worship is not because they're like, oh, I just have this like special gift to like tolerate like uncontrollable noise. And Cindy, yes. Yeah, maybe Cindy. Right, Cindy and Nancy. But like I've been in children worship. Like I've worked in children worship for like over a decade. I don't have that special gift. You know? Oh, I love like obnoxious noise, like for like an hour and a half. I don't think so. I love the smell of like sweaty bodies and farts, and you know, that's what goes on in these little, you know, crowded rooms. And when we were studying that day, I was full of thanks because Jesus said, right, that the kingdom belongs to this type of thing, right? And the disciples were like, get this away from Jesus. And Jesus said, no, this is what I've come for, right? These are the ones, you know, and I was thankful that day because I'm like, I love that our church has always had people who are burdened and willing to involve themselves in ministries like the children's ministry, because it's not easy. It has to come from a love of Christ. That's the only place it comes from. You know, and the fact that our church is known for that, like among the Chinese churches, like our church is known for like a good children youth group, you know, all that stuff. That's a great thing to be known for. You know, I don't know what else we're known for, but if we're like, I've heard from other people that we're known for that. That's great. Like, I'm so blessed that I'm part of a church community where there's brothers and sisters who like have that love of Christ, and from the study in Mark, it's very Jesus-like, right? To have that perspective of children, you know, to want to invest in the children and to welcome the children, to be a place that welcomes the children.
And that's, for me, that was something that was highlighted. And, you know, when he's talking about his kingdom, the kingdom belongs to children. And I really resonated with that because I would be the one, if I was one of his disciples, hey,
get these stinking kids like away.
Let's control them. So that we have a beautiful, serene place for Jesus.
Yeah. Right? For ourselves. We want kids up here.
Yeah.
As if people say, don't let the kids up here, man. I'm going to mess up this room.
And, but no, Jesus says, my kingdom belongs to these rascals, little rugrats in faith. Not children, per se, right?
Yeah, right.
Those who have a simple understanding and simple response to me, kingdom belongs to them. And that brings a lot of relief for me because many times I overthink things, but how I belong to Jesus' kingdom is very simple, that I believe in him. I trust him. He's real. He's resurrected. And his kingdom belongs to him. That's it. Jesus welcomes me. Yeah. And that was a great reminder to me that the kingdom belongs to little children. Everyone's we're trying to control. But the very ones that Jesus wants in his kingdom.
I want to stay with God, what you're saying, even the children's worship, like a lot of us will say, like, oh, I don't have the gift to do that. Mm-hmm. Or, I don't have the gift to do this. But really, that's kind of an excuse. It's kind of like, but the basic underlying thing is like, I don't want to look bad. I don't want to fail, you know. But we see all these passages, like, we cannot do but fail. Like, we fail. Like, God, Jesus expects us to fail, right? And that's the process of going. But a lot of times we just say, we don't want to serve in that way because we don't want to look bad. We want to fail, right? But that's how, I don't have a gift for that, right? But I think just saying, no, go, like, do these things. And of course you're going to fail. You know, but I don't know if it's an Asian thing. Like, we don't like to fail, right? We just like, we don't want to
try.
You know, it's human nature, but it's like, especially true for Asians,
yeah.
Right? Like, I don't know.
Well, it's almost, you know, there's a non-biblical the phrase, right? Like, some phrase out there, right? Like, I'd rather have the person who tries and fails than the one who never tries at all, right? I think Jesus is all about like trying to live for him and live in his spirit and failing in that process, you know. I think in the children one too, we talked about, like, I thought it was neat because I've never, right after Jesus blesses the children for his kingdom, it was the story of the rich young ruler, right? Yeah. I have never read those and kind of juxtapose them and seen that as like one section. I don't think any preacher or commentary has naturally done that. I've never seen it anywhere, you know, as far as I know. So I think your approach to that in that passage was very unique, because something that you highlighted in that and something that I think we picked up as a class was one thing we talked about that day was the children, like Jesus commended the faith, the childlike faith, because children don't overanalyze, they just receive. When I think Rebs or Cindy or someone that day said, like children, like when children receive a gift, or you know, like they just receive it and they want to open it. The older you get, there's so much like nuance to it. And the rich young ruler right after approached Jesus and said, what must I do?
To earn.
To, yeah. Right. What must I do to have part of the kingdom? And right before that, Jesus says, well, the kingdom is like these children. We just receive it with childlike faith. It's simple. Like, I've never, like, seen those two compared like that before. So I thought that was really interesting for me. Like, we're so busy. We get caught up in the doing and asking Jesus, like, what do we need to do? What do we need to do? What do we need to do? And there's a lot of that. I don't think doing's wrong. But I think that day was, like, a special one that it kind of, like, framed that up. Like, Jesus, in our faith, wants us to, like, receive. You know?
I wonder if in life, not just the salvation part, but in everything that we need, we actually come to the Father and we receive what He has already prepared for us, rather than work, earn it. It's just a upside down kingdom. It's a different type of faith compared to other religions, where you have to get to a certain point. Rich young ruler was certainly under that pressure. He's like, okay, I've been eyeing Jesus all this time. I got all my, you know, I's dotted and T's crossed, right? I'm ready to check all the boxes. So he thought he was coming for a reward. He was ready to earn it.
I think we also talked about like being full or empty, like when we come to
right.
God, like we just are empty.
Yeah, we have nothing to offer.
Yeah,
nothing
to offer. We're at the bottom of the side. Uh-huh. And the ruler came full. Like yeah. Hotel room, and Jesus is like, you've got to stop.
Yeah.
But you have no room, you know, for me.
You got to be empty.
Yeah. And he went away sad. Right? But we did say that even in that story, we don't know what happens to him. Because right. Jesus loved him.
Yeah.
Even in that, right? Remember?
Yeah.
Jesus loved him. So though he went away sad, I used to think like, oh, he's done. But that's not, we don't know. We don't know because Jesus loved him. And did that love continue to reach out? Right? Did he remember it a year later? Right? Or after the crucifixion, after the resurrection? Does he remember what Jesus told him? Did he eventually sell all his possessions? We don't know that. But we knew that Jesus loved him, even though he was even on the flat at that moment. Good. Okay. That was good. Anyone else? We want to try to end on time today. If not, it's okay. We can always go back if we want to. But I do want to pull this up.
Oh no. Where's my cursor?
This is the miracles of the Bible. That's what we're going to go to next. And right here. Okay.
Right. Nice graphics you made.
Hey, love these pictures of your designer. I've done my artist now.
She's like, yeah. Just copy pasting.
I'm just cutting and pasting. I just go to a website and look for this is Israel. So we're going to go through the miracles of the Bible from the Old Testament into the New Testament. Again, I'm going to select some of the miracles of the Bible. Our goal is to meet the God of the supernatural, which is studying the scripture and consider how these stories strengthen our faith in Jesus. Not that we're going to see the Red Sea part. Probably won't see that. But by recounting and studying these miracles, how will the Spirit speak to us and strengthen our faith in the God who is still able to do miraculous things? Next week, we'll go through the introduction of what miracles are, who does the miracles in the Bible, and what is the design of miracles in the Bible. And that'll give us some introduction. We'll go through the Old Testament miracles and New Testament miracles. I'm still working on these. I'll send you guys the link. But then the first one is obviously creation. So we'll go from that into Dom. Remember that guy who got transported? It's really interesting. We'll study that into the flood, right? So all these miracles we'll look at, and hopefully we'll bring some even better discussion. Okay. Any questions? You guys like meeting up here? Yeah? Okay. That means it's like, so we'll stay here. Okay?
A lot of power.
All right, that's it. Yeah.
Are you going to send out that link?
Yes, I'll email the link to everyone on the Sunday School. You guys can.
So it's like still.
Get into it.
Yeah,
you want us to think about it before we come into class, right? Like your devotion.
Good question. I don't know. This time it's a little bit of a hybrid.
Okay.
I do have everything, my notes in there already. So you can go in and see what we're going to discuss if you want to. If you don't want to, I will still go through the word studies and everything and the expositing the Bible as we go through it. So I am allowing that. You can read it already if you want to. But if not, that's okay. So it'll be a hybrid. We'll have discussion. I'll have questions. But if nobody has anything to share, we still will study it together so that we'll walk away from it with an understanding of what the miracle is about and how does it apply to us. Okay?
And we're starting in Genesis.
We're starting in Genesis. Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 to 3.
The miracle of creation.
The miracle of creation. There's so much in there that I was like, oh my goodness. I didn't know. I thought you just created things.
Like 3 weeks.
It's 3 weeks. Yeah. There's a lot in there. There's a Hebrew word in there that I really love. It's got a ring to it. Yeah. I'll nerd out on that a little bit, but it's really cool. So, but Genesis, you don't even have to have the link. Go to Genesis, verse 1 to 3, and read that. I'll send out the link. Check it out. Then, see you next week. Okay.
Father, we thank you for always speaking to you. Thank you for speaking to us through words, through one another, just to us in our spirit. So in a variety of ways that each of us here. Thank you for personally speaking to us and also speaking to us. You continue to lead us to be looking to the wonderful work that you have done, and not just look at what you did, but why and the significance of that, and let us see and understand who you are, your heart, and how your heart is for us today. Thank you, your spirit, alive. All the seeds that you have planted, Lord, we just declare a fertile soil that it would continue to grow. That it's not just a lesson of the past, but it would continue to grow. Thank you for, yeah, just for your presence. We love you. We honor you. We sing and pray.
Amen.